All right, will you open your Bibles, please, to Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. And if you do not have a Bible, I'd like to encourage you to look in the rack in the pew there and see if there's an interlinear there and find Titus in it. He's small. Only three chapters, and might have to look a little to find it. I did want to say, too, that we are having a missionary orientation hour tonight at 6 o'clock. We have a man coming whom I have not met named Manny Steffen, who works with an organization called World Missionary Press. Mr. Moore had corresponded with him previously before he left, and he will be here tonight at 6 o'clock. Our policy in this fellowship not to interrupt the continuum of Bible study, but to offer missionaries a special hour to teach us and orient us as to how God is using their lives. And we give them that hour usually 6 o'clock Sunday evening. I hope that some of you will be here. Those of you that are interested will be here to listen to this man share his ministry with us. Now today I'm interrupting our series on 1 John on regeneration to sort of pay tribute to Mother's Day. There are many days that we don't observe around here. In fact, when it's Christmas, you won't even hear us mention it, or Easter. But Mother's Day is something else. I condescend to our social custom of Mother's Day. I think it's a good thing. Kind of wish we would observe it maybe once a week or so. But I fall into the normal vein of, telling my wife, I'm always telling her, you ought to have a day off, you ought to have a day off. You know what Mother's Day is. Mother's Day is 6 a.m. to 11 p.m. every day. It's Mother's Day. And they rarely get a day off. And got to thinking last night that in our family, we hadn't even settled what we were going to do for lunch today. And I noticed that my wife didn't do anything about it, so I guess she has some anticipations. Well, what I want to do is read Titus 2, verses 1 through 5. And then try to give you the big picture of this, and then focus in on the advice there to the women. Paul is writing, and he is commanding Timothy, but speak you speak, keep on speaking the things which become sound doctrine. Now the word become there is a verb, if you're looking at it in the literature, it's a word, verb prepi. Prepi means to be conspicuous. To be very careful that it fits sound doctrine. So what he literally said, and the word sound means healthy, so what he literally says is, but keep on speaking the things which are conspicuously fitting to healthy doctrine. When you make your preparation, Titus, and you can pass this on to all the other pastors, make sure you're certain to strike out things from your messages that aren't conspicuously doctrinal. Get rid of them. You're just wasting people's time. Now, churches that follow the doctrinal pattern, I don't want to say pattern, that's not the right word, that they follow a premise that the responsibility of the fellowship is to learn doctrine and to fellowship around doctrine and truth. Churches that do that are often criticized as being impractical. They say doctrine isn't practical, or are you teaching practical doctrine? You often hear that said. Well, all doctrine is practical. I often laugh when they ask that. Practical. Now, we might not make it practical. We don't give all the applications and everything. But the Holy Spirit can really take care of some of that. And all doctrine is practical. Now, I want you to notice how practical the doctrine is here. The command is to Titus, and through Titus to all pastors, because Titus is a pastoral epistle. Okay? So watch how practical. That. You speak sound doctrine that. This is an infinitive of purpose. That the aged men be sober. And the word aged there means older, see? Grave, temperate, sound in the faith, sound in the charity, sound in the patience. Verse 3. That the aged women likewise. Now, likewise takes you back to verse 2. That they be sober, temperate, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, charity, and patience. Now the word aged there, if we don't translate that, if we don't interpret that properly, why every woman here is going to relegate that to somebody who's not here, or somebody down in Bella Vita Towers, or one of the other old folks' homes around town. The word aged there means older. It's the word, presbyteros. It's a feminine derivative from presbyteros, older men. So it just means an older woman. It's a woman who has had children or has been married for some time. So Timothy, speak sound doctrine, things that become sound doctrine, that the aged women likewise be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. Whenever you find that translation in the Bible, it means they don't sit too long at the wine. Teachers of good things. Then we have a hinnoa plus the subjunctive, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Hinnoa plus the subjunctive is another purposeful clause. So here, look how this flows, see? Here's how this is flowing. You start off like this, you have a command. The command is to Titus. Here we are in Titus 2. And the command to Titus is, you be selective, you be conspicuously careful about speaking things that befit or become sound doctrine. You speak sound doctrine. When you're speaking in assembly, you see to it that you communicate doctrine. Now, out of that doctrine, then, the old men, this is verse 1, and then in verse 2, that the old men be, and the word be there is the verb einai. It's an infinitive, see? E-I-N-A-I. And einai is from Amy. E-I-M-I. And Amy is a status, is an essence verb, see? So the idea is that if Timothy, if Titus and the pastors communicate sound doctrine, then that doctrine becomes a part of any person's essence who responds to it, who believes it, becomes a part of him. So that in essence he is this way. He doesn't overly have to try not to sit at the wine too long. Well, it may take some little consciousness there, but he just doesn't do it. Because in essence he knows the problems that this can create. So, how in essence does this happen? It comes out of sound doctrine as he responds to it. And then in verse 3, you'll notice there's a lot of that's in the King James. That the older men be, blah, 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 4 points. That the older women be. And then we have blah, 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 see? And then in verse 4, and 5a, this is the big picture now, and it's so easy to miss the big picture when you don't study the Bible grammatically. You teach sound doctrine that the older man be, verse 2, that the older women be, verse 3, and then verse 4 and 5, that the older, or that the young women be. That the young women be. Verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands. And then the final clause in verse 5b, that the word of God not be. See? That the word of God not be blasphemed. Now all of that flows out of sound communication of doctrine. And I want to tell you something. Let me tell you something. See that word doctrine? We just might as well have... We're going to get to you ladies in a minute. But we might as well have a little communication here on this word. The word doctrine, in this case, is didaskalia. Didaskalia. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. Now, the didaskalia means the subject matter. See, there's two words for teaching in the New Testament. And there's two concepts of teaching in English. Listen to me for a minute. I am teaching. Now, what is the emphasis there? The content of the teaching or the fact of the teaching? Come on. You awake? Stand up and do a few calisthenics this morning? What's the fact of the teaching? Sure. The verbal concept of teaching, the act of teaching. Okay. Same. But what if I say, are you getting the teaching? What is emphasized? The content. Sure. The material that I'm trying to communicate. See? Same thing is true in English. You have teaching, teaching. Teaching can be a verb, or teaching can be a participial adjective used as a substantive, a noun. In which case, it means the subject matter. In the other case, it means the act of teaching. Okay. Now, if those of you that are studying for the ministry, and we have a number here, you study the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and you'll find in those epistles, in the King James, the word doctrine translated 16 times. Doctrine, 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 doctrine. See? Because Paul is trying to communicate to those young pastors through his apostolic delegates, Timothy and Titus, that the thing that people need in the fellowship is teaching. Not just the act of teaching, but content. It is not enough to say that I taught the fellowship. The question is, what did you teach them? Now, I'm going to warn you about something. I'll warn you. You'll probably never talk to me about it again because I'm warning you, but just get ready. You know, somebody says, well, I went to hear so and so the other night speak, it was really great. You know what I'm going to ask you? What did he say? Well, I don't know what he said, but it sure was great. Well, when you have the word didaskalia, there are two words, didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, and didache generally means the act of teaching. Now that's only twice out of the 16 times in the pastorals. But see, two times in pastorals, where didaskalia 14 times. Okay. So Paul is saying, Titus, if you put your emphasis on healthy doctrinal teaching, then that will produce in responsive men certain attitudes that become the gospel so that the word of God is not blasphemed, and certain attitudes among the women that will manifest themselves and the word of God will not be blasphemed in the community. See? Now, what we want to do today is to take up the advice to the women. Yeah, I don't know if we'll have enough time for it. But we're going to try. Now, you don't, of course, you know, Paul is not trying to give an exhaustive study of womanhood in two verses. In fact, you rarely find that anywhere in the Bible. You sort of have to pick here and pick there, and you find out some very, very healthy attitudes about what a real woman is. But just as in AD 65, when Paul wrote this letter, in 1970, it's still necessary to understand the ABCs of womanhood. And in understanding the ABCs of womanhood, one of the places that the Bible puts a responsibility is on the older women. That's most of you here. You fit that word older. You're a presbyteros. You're married. You have children. Most of the women here do. And the responsibility of teaching and communicating womanhood is yours. So let's see what this passage really says, okay, to the women. Now, to do that, we have to cover part of verse 2 and also part of verse 3, 4, and 5. Now, verse 2 talks about the men. Timothy, teach sound doctrine that the men, in essence, may be sober. Now, if you look at verse 2, it says, the aged women likewise. In similar fashion, the women should manifest some of these qualities that the men do. Okay? Now, I don't think in degree that the women can manifest the same degree of sobriety about things as the man can. By nature, they're just a little bit different. But they are to simulate some of these characteristics of the man in part. So we have to go over what is said to the men in verse 2. So what he says, you have certain qualities in verse 2. The first one was be temperate. Be temperate. Or sober. Doesn't have anything to do with I guess in a sense it could have to do, you know, with getting drunk. But it means more than that. It means your normal some people get drunk over different things. Some people get drunk over power. They get a little authority, they're like a squash. They just sort of inflate. Some people are like oak trees. They get a little authority. They grow like an oak, slowly, carefully, and so on. So some people get drunk with power and authority. Some people have an insatiable appetite. And their big thing is they eat all the time. Well, they're not temperate, see? They're not sober in their concepts of eating habits. Second word kind of relates to that. All of these are sort of mental attitudes. The second one is, the King James translates it, grave, that the old men be grave. Well, that word is the word semnos, and it means dignified. Now, that means, the word that concept is not the concept of putting on an aura about yourself. You know, you've learned to walk with your shoulders back and sort of have nice posture, and you have a nice carriage about you. You have some grace of stature. See, you can learn that in a modeling school. This concept of dignity means you have an attractive walk about your life. Style of life. You're not a clown all the time. And this concept of dignity is used six times in Titus and 1 Timothy. And part of maturation is part of learning to carry ourselves properly publicly. The third one that the King James translates, temperate. Temperate is really the word, is the idea of self-control. Self-control. The word is sophronos. And sophronos, S-O-P-H-R-O-N-A-S, sophronos means thinking through. Thinking through. We don't just gush all the time, this type of thing. We think through what we're doing. We're stable is the idea. That'd be a good one. Stabilized. Mentally. Now, sound doctrine is going to help you with all of these. See, this is the concept of the thing. The biblical concept of all of these principles is not the concept of you know, just strictly think positive. I had a woman that I was counseling several weeks ago who knew nothing about the gospel. And I was trying to communicate to her that God did not want her to fail in life, regardless of the situation, regardless of the problems, that God had some provision for her. And she says, well, I guess what you're saying is I just have to think sort of positively. And I said, you don't have the capacity to just think positively. That is not what I'm saying. There are some truths about God and about life that God has given us, that when we understand those truths, then we have the capacity to respond to them and believe them and think positively. The biblical concept is never the concept of self-character building, self-reformation. It's always that God has provided for us what is necessary, and we can believe it, respond to it. Okay, the fourth thing that is said that is about the older men is that they be sound in the faith and in the love and in the patience. Now you'll notice that I put down, or that I included, the definite article with each one of them. Sound in the faith, sound in the love, and sound in the patience. Okay. Now, when the article is included before the word faith, then that means doctrine as it relates to God. This has to do with your relation to God. Then that relation to God, those attitudes toward God, then reflect also in your attitude toward man. So the love, the agape, then begins to express itself toward man. And this relates to man. And the patience there, which is the word hupomene. Now, hupomene means to remain under positively. To remain under with a positive attitude. See, patience is a kind of a unique situation. Some people claim to have patience, but while they're having it, they're always on edge. I consider myself about as normal as an American that ever existed. I am impatient. I used to have to ride the bus, and if I had to wait 10 minutes on the bus, I'd just about go out of my tree. If I miss a section in the revolving door, I get nervous. You heard about the Christian that prayed for patience. He said, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. Patience, this hupomene means we're patient with a positive attitude. We're willing to wait. We're under a situation, but we're willing to wait, and we do it with a positive attitude. So the patience then relates to life situations. You know, it may be a male-female relationship. You got your eye on somebody, and you just have to be patient. Or it may be a job situation that you're anticipating. It could be any type of a life situation. Now, Titus, now listen to me now. Titus is to speak things, specific things, that are compatible with sound doctrine in order that these things might come out of it. And if you are in this fellowship this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that He is the only answer to your sin, and you do not have these attributes in your life, it may be that you've never been taught properly. That's just possible. It's also possible that you may have been taught properly and you haven't responded. You're negative. That's possible too. But sound doctrine produces this type of thing. Now, these are then four grace qualities for the older men. But these four grace qualities for men are likewise, in verse 3, for older women. Okay? Now, the reason for this is because of the tremendous influence that the woman has. She has a fantastic influence. You know, the world is really run by women. It's not run by men. The women bring children into the world. I don't know of any case where that process has been reversed. And God help us if it ever is. It would never work. Man would fall apart by the fifth month of pregnancy. He'd just fold it up, put a 45 to his head, and end it all. The normal mother situation, I still think it's a normal mother situation in this country. I'm not sure about the statistics, but I think it's still normal that for at least the first 5 years of those children's lives, those first 5 years are spent with the mother. They are not spent with the father. And I've never forgotten my wife having children, and particularly the second one that I was involved in the birth of it. Well, careful I say that. Yeah. The delivery, I meant. And I went into the labor room with her and so on, and the doctor couldn't get there. She was having strange labor. We had her there five. Everybody told us, you know, when the second baby comes, you got to get there fast because, boy, when it starts coming, really come. Well, we had her in the hospital five times. And it was real labor. But the baby never came, so finally the fifth time they induced labor a little, and doctor stayed with her a while, and then he went home. So next morning I went to see her before I went to work, and still there she was, second stage of dilation. Went in at noontime, and second stage, in between second and third stage of dilation. And boy, I said, this is really strange, isn't it? And I talked for a while, and I said, well, do I have any pain? No, no pain. I bent over to kiss her goodbye, and that's what did it. She has a labor pain that's a monster, and she says, the baby's coming. I said, the baby couldn't come. You're only in the second stage of dilation. Don't you see all those little things up there? You got to go through fourth, fifth. She says, listen. Well, that was exciting. The nurses thought I was a doctor. I says, get this bed out of here and get it into the living room right away. One nurse ran in and put a gown on me while the other one was putting gloves on my hand and one was tying a mask on me. Now, see, you know, see what I mean when I said I was involved. Well, you know, the trauma, the biological change that the mother's body goes through for 9 months, the intensity of the last month of pregnancy, the physical, after the baby drops, the uncomfortableness of the mother, And then this traumatic entrance of life and all the physical and energy that's involved in that. The first law of thermodynamics and the second law of thermodynamics come into play. And yet that mother, when she brings that baby home, and it's a short time now, you know, third day or something like that, all that baby needs is a whimper in the middle of the night. The mother doesn't sleep right. She doesn't eat right. She has not eaten right nor slept right for months. And yet she has the strength and the desire and the intuitiveness to be aware to that baby's needs. At the least little whimper, she's right there. And this has impressed me, so I've never forgotten it. Now that mother spends the first 5 years with that child, at least the first 5 years. Then the child goes to grade school. In grade school, there are 99% female teachers. After he or she gets out of there, they go to junior high, 75%. Then the senior high school, these statistics I'm quoting were from the 60s when I wrote this, but it was 50 to 40% then. And in college, it was about 40% women teachers. Then after he goes to college, then he gets married. I want to tell you something. As a woman's influence decreases, so does all influence. In other words, influence on a child is directly proportional to the influence of the mother. And of course, after a while, after a child becomes mature, ready to leave home, then the mother's influence, it's spent then. You have helped determine the course of your children. They're in the mold then. That includes many of our mistakes also. And we, if we're healthy, we commit those to the grace of God. But in the meantime, when we are exerting the influence, God help you as a woman and as a mother. You communicate godly influence on your children. They will never, never, never forget it. I don't care what course they choose in life. I have a friend that is the, I guess he still is, he may be dead now. I don't know. Haven't seen him for 17 years. He's the chief chaplain at Atlanta Federal Penitentiary. They call him Holy Joe. They had him on This Is Your Life one time. He doesn't have a left arm. He has an imitation arm, and half his rib cage is gone. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ after he was half killed in a mine explosion at the age of 19. And a Bob Jones University student was home on Christmas time and was going around trying to witness in the neighborhood in Pennsylvania. And this young man had been in this accident and was laying in the bed in his home, half dead. They'd taken him home from the hospital. This Bob Jones University man came up on the porch, knocked on the door, and told this kid's mother what he was there for. And mother says, "We don't want to hear about it." And the kid fell over on the porch dead and had a heart attack and died. And left the track. There was a track left there on that porch. And his mother, this shocked, of course, this young man half dead laying in the bed. And he got that track and read it. And that was one of the instruments that God used to bring that young man to Christ. And this is a man that's a chaplain at the Atlanta Federal Penitentiary. He interviews every prisoner that comes through there. And I asked him once, when he found out that I was from Pennsylvania and that I liked to shoot pool, he really took to me, like I was big brother, long-lost brother week. And he and I'd have coffee every time he came to college to speak to us. And I asked him one time, "Do you, in these hardened criminals, is there any point of contact that you have with them? Talk about Christ, it's like water off a duck's back with him. Talk about God, spinning your wheels.
He says, yeah, he says, I found one resource that it nearly brings everyone up short. It's when I talk about their mother. If I mention to them their mother, even some of the most hardened, he had Joseph Costello in there. He says, even the most hardened criminals, a mellowing point, a point of contact that I have with them is their mother.
Well, this passage is encouraging the older women to so interact with doctrine that they become stabilized in the Christian life and then hence exert this stabilizing influence on the other women. Now in verse 3, you have some other qualities that are added. Verse 3, about three more. Let's just very hurriedly go through them. That the aged women likewise, and the likewise reverts back to verse 2, in a very similar fashion that they exude these type of qualities, and that they be in behavior as becoming holiness. Now, what that means is simply that they are well behaved. Point 5. Well behaved. Point 6, quickly. That the women, my Bible's so marked up here I can hardly see the thing. Not false accusers, and then almost in the Greek it's almost tied in with it, not false accusers nor given to much wine. So you put that down as one, and I want to show you what that means. It means not gossips, neither gossips nor winos. How do you spell winos? Wino, W-I-N-O. Winos. Put an E-S on there? Wino. So I'll just put an S. Long I. Now, the gossip. This is so beautiful. I'm sorry, ladies, that it's expressed this. Well, I'm not sorry. That's the way the Lord chose to express it. So don't let it offend you. The word for gossip here, slander, is diabolos. You know what diabolos is? Or diabolus in this case. Who is diabolos? Pardon? Who? The devil, Satan. This is Satan. So there's a negating particle there, not. So what it means is not she devils. Okay, I guess we better hurry over that one. You know, there's a very easy way to stop gossip. Gossip mostly is subjective, not objective. There is such a thing as objective looking at facts. There's another thing like gossip. You know, subjectifying the facts. You know what easy way to stop it? When somebody starts the gossip, you know, you say, that's gossip. And you'd be surprised how quick it stops. Of course, sometimes you have to pick the person up. They're shocked that you're going to stop it. But that's a good way to stop it. I don't want to be involved in gossip. Or that's subjective. Maybe you can handle a little more nicely. That's so subjective, I don't know if that's true or not. It's hard for me to believe that. See? Pretty easy to stop gossip. You know who the worst gossips in the world are? Pastors. They're so insecure and they're so threatened that when they get together, they gossip about all the other pastors. Tell all their weaknesses. And terrible. It's really bad. It really turns you off if you get... I don't have too much trouble that way because none of the other pastors talk to me, but... The person that gossips is usually a threatened person. He's insecure, and so he runs everybody down in the ground, and by doing that, he sort of, you know, I'm not like that. Boy, and this is the kind of sin that the Bible really points up. Gossip, slandering, sins of the tongue.
There's catalogs of them all the way through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Okay.
So the woman is not to be that way. And then point seven, here's a nice one. Teachers of things that are excellent, King James. Teachers of good things. Now, what it means is the more excellent thing. Teachers of the more excellent things. Now, what that means, now listen to me, ladies. What that means is that you, as a mother and as a woman, you have achieved a priority system that pleases God. There are many, many good things in life. But there are many, many better things in life. And this means that you have the critical faculty developed to the point that you can see the difference and you choose the better. See what I'm saying? You can't teach someone what the better thing is if you don't know what it is. And you haven't chosen it for yourself. You have developed a critical faculty so that you can opt for the more excellent things. And when you do, then you begin to exert an influence on others. Okay, so look. The doctrine then harmonizes with the life. Doctrine harmonizes with the life. That's probably the wrong way to say that. The life harmonizes with the doctrine, really. That's incorrect to say it that way. Because people hear doctrine, and then they make a self-effort to harmonize their life toward the doctrine, and they always fail. But if they believe the doctrine, then their life will harmonize. See? That's the means to the Christian life. The means to the Christian life is doctrine, believing it, absorbing it into our frame of reference, and then we begin to think it. All right. Now, in verse 4 and 5, we have two more purposes. Verse 4, we have a henoa clause plus the subjunctive mode. Well, we have henoa plus the subjunctive. Now, henoa plus the subjunctive in the majority of uses in the New Testament is a purpose clause. But what we really have had here are two purposes clauses flowing out of the doctrine. In the second verse, we had the infinitive, einai, which is a purpose infinitive. Timothy, you preach sound doctrine. The purpose of it is that the aged men might be blump, 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 blump. Verse 4, henoa plus is adjunctive purpose, that the aged older woman might be blah, 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 or might do something. In this case, they're going to do something. Teach sound doctrine, verse 4, with a purpose that the aged women may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Now he changes the word love. By the way, the first clause is not in the critical text, so we'll skip that. You teach them to love their husbands. Now here's a critical word change. You'll have to see it. I'll put the second clause down. To love their children. Do you mean to tell me you have to teach younger women to love their children? In this kind of love you do, because this love, well, let's see. I can put this one up. No, I'll put them both down here. Loving the husband is the word philandros. Philandros. Philandros here because it's accusative case. P-H-I-L-A-N-D-R-O-U-S. And then the children, you have the same prefix, phil. Did I write it down? Thought I did. I guess I didn't. Let me look at it. Four. Yeah, philotechnos. Philotechnos. P-H-I-L-O-T-E-K-N-O-U-S. All right. Here is the phil up here, and here's the philo here. Now, andros means the special man. Technos simply means children. And philo comes from phileo, love. Phileo, love.
This means rapport love. Okay. Now, what the older woman then is to do is to teach the younger women to have a rapport love with her husband and a rapport love with her children, because that's the only type of quality love that you can really have that's meaningful with a man or with your children. Now, I'm afraid that this is a real, real sore spot in 1973 living. I don't think that most mothers have a rapport love, either with their, well, I don't know about with their husbands, but I know that many mothers do not have a rapport love with their children. For instance, how can a mother who nags, who constantly corrects, who is easily irritated, who lives in panic palace, in a state of tumult and strife, how can she, when one of her children gets upset, teach him the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. She doesn't even know what still waters are. And she has not developed a critical faculty, so she knows what green pastures are. She doesn't even know what still waters are. And she has not developed a critical faculty, so she knows what green pastures are. Her priorities are wrong. You can only teach what you live in the home. Kids are just too smart. They're just too quick to read through what you really believe. One teenage son said, "My mother's like a helicopter. She's always up in the air and she's always hovering right over me." But all for that rapport with our children. Now, rapport with your children doesn't mean that you know, that they tell you every little detail of their life. You'd probably fly into a million pieces if you knew all that. Rapport communication with your children doesn't mean, you know, "All right, so you did go to the drugstore at 2:58. Where did you go at 3:02? Oh, you went down Main Street. Which way did you go down Main Street? Oh, yeah, you went to, well, you see, what did you do in the pool room? Were there girls there? Were they drinking beer?" You know, that isn't rapport love. You'll know when you have rapport with your children. You'll know when you don't have it. But the point of the passage is, now look, don't miss the point of the passage. The point of the passage, Timothy, or Titus? Titus, be selective in teaching things that become sound doctrine, because this will then have manifestation in the aged men that respond in this fashion, in the aged women that respond in this fashion, and then they will be able to teach the younger women to have rapport love with their husband and their children. That's the point of the passage. Don't miss it. The third thing that's said very quickly, verse 4, teach the young women to be, not sober, but to love their husband, love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet. To be discreet means to be sensible. Now you just have to teach that to younger girls. And I'm sorry, younger girls, but that means that you probably aren't overly sensible. Since I haven't defined what a younger girl is, well, you just, that's you, well, you take it. The word is sound-minded. It's a word that's used in the, it means discreet. You mean to tell me they had trouble with the indiscretion among the young women in Paul's time? Yes. And we have problems like that today. So we have some problems like that around Holly Hill. The younger girls aren't discreet. They're indiscreet. Well, it's up to the older women to do that. They can handle some things that a pastor can't handle. They can do it with good propriety. And consequently, it becomes their responsibility to teach the younger ones to be discreet. The next word in the King James is the word chaste. Chaste, of course, means clean in mind. Clean in mind. Next word is the word good. Good homeworkers. To love their children, husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, and keepers at home. Now what that means is to be good housewives. Be good housewives. And doctrine. See how practical doctrine is? Doctrine finds its outworkings in a very, very practical way. And this means homeworker. And as such, they become then a great source of blessing to their husband and their children. Now maybe your children have grown some, and you are a woman of increased capacity. You have a terrible amount of capacity. You're a good organizer. And, you get that house in shape. You have the dishes done, the kids are gone and everything. You got a lot of time on your hands. You're a very capable woman. Maybe that you might want to do some other things. There isn't anything wrong with that if you want to do some other things. You might have a profession and so on. Nothing wrong with that. But as far as the household management in terms of the physical plant, and I don't mean the maintenance, but taking care of things, I think that's properly looked upon as a woman's responsibility. Anything wrong with that? I think that's biblical. A home worker. And if you look at yourself as a home builder, in other words, if you see your role as a woman as a home builder, sometimes that's pretty hard, I'll agree. You know, you wash the same dishes, you wash the same dish 3 times a day. And while you're washing the dish, you say, does anybody wash dishes anymore? Well, you stick the same dish in the same machine 3 times a day. And while you're doing that, you say, I'm a home builder. You know, you sort of practice self-delusion. I'm a home builder. I'm a home builder. You're folding the socks. I'm a home builder. Well, it really isn't self-delusion. Somebody has to do it. Somebody has to care for the cleanliness of that. And maybe if we men and the children in the family would express a little more appreciation, then maybe the wife could see her role in a more meaningful fashion. Sometimes the fault is ours. We don't express enough appreciation. And our wives do not see themselves as home builders, they see themselves as slaves. Okay. The next word is the word good, which means morally good. Good, this is in the sense of influentially good. Your influence is for good and not for evil. And then the last word, this is the one that we've been hurrying to get to, obedience to their own husband. Someday when I get to heaven and I talk to Paul, I'm going to ask him why he always puts this, when he has the word obedience, he always says to their own husband. Now it may be, and I don't know psychologically if this is true or not, but it might be that the grass is always greener in the other yard for some women. In other words, they think, boy, if I only had him as my husband, I could really respond to him. Baby, you might just be so fooled. When you found out all his weaknesses and mistakes that he makes and all the goofs, you might respond negatively. Now, I don't know if that's a generalized problem or not, but Paul always puts that in. Obedient to your own husband. In other words, you start with your husband. You start thanking God for him. And the word obedient is the same word that we have in Ephesians, hupotasso, which is a military term, H-U-P-A-T-A-S-S-O, military term That means submissive. Submissive responses. Okay. In a healthy family situation, you will find always that the stabilizer of the family is the husband, the man. Listen to the statement again. Statement is qualified by in a healthy family. In a healthy family, the stabilizer of the home is the man, because God made the woman to respond to the man. Okay, now this participle, the participle rule, happens to be in a middle voice. And the middle voice in the participle means that the person is intensely involved and has great interest in the results of the action. In this case, the woman is intensely involved in her responsiveness. It is, you could translate it for yourself. Paul could have said that the young woman be intensely submissive to their husband for themselves, their own husband. Then the upshoot now, the conclusion is the last clause in verse 5. That, again you have a hinnō clause, hinnō plus a subjunctive, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This passage includes some very, very good, solid advice for mothers and women. In 1973, it has good advice for the women of Holly Hills Bible Fellowship. And to you who are mothers or wives, maybe you're not a mother, but maybe you've been a wife for some time, you need to begin to fathom the influence that you have. And you need the stabilization in life that only divine viewpoint can bring you. And that divine viewpoint can only come by consistent doctrine. I want to encourage you who are mothers and wives. The gospel has always enjoyed a good response among women. When Paul spoke at Thessalonica, it says that many believed, especially the women. Everywhere he went, there were women getting converted. I want to encourage you who are mothers and wives, and you younger girls who will be mothers and wives, you get involved with Bible doctrine. You make it a priority in your life. You'll never be sorry. Because you'll find that in doctrine, God has expressed his viewpoints in such a way that they will stabilize your mind. They will cause you to walk majestically through life. There will be manifested in your life divine graces. And you will enjoy leadership not only of your children, but among other younger women. You will enjoy leading them to love the Lord and to serve Him. And there just isn't any other way except to get involved with divine viewpoint as is expressed in doctrine. In closing, I'd like to read a statement that I found in one of Martin Luther's commentaries on Genesis. And after the fall, he says, when Eve was brought unto Adam, Adam became filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gave her the most sanctified, the most glorious of all names. He called her Eva. That is to say, life giver. The mother of all. He did not style her wife, but simply mother of all living creatures. In this consists the glory and the most precious ornament of womanhood. And to Martin Luther we say, amen. We salute you, mothers, on this day that's set aside in our society and culture to honor you. So we say. Now before I pray, and while you have your eyes closed, you know, if you're a mother and you failed, then and all mothers fail, all fathers fail. Remember that Jesus Christ died for all our failures, that he bore all of our sins. And you do not have to live in failure. And you should not go through life negatively and always afraid. And that the only answer to this problem of failure and sin and evil is the Lord Jesus. And I couldn't think of there's never a wrong time to receive Christ, but I couldn't think of a better time if you're a mother that you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, which means you've never relied upon Him, you've never trusted Him to be your Savior. There couldn't be a better time right now, right here, right now. Now, He is the answer to your sins. He bore your sins in His body on the cross. Now, the question is, do you believe that? And you can believe it right now. You simply respond to it positively. And if you do, in the quietness of this moment, I'd like you to tell God about it. Say, God, I'm receiving your Son for the first time as my Savior. Thank you for sending Him to die for my sins. Thank you that He paid the penalty for my sins. And then I'd like you to go out of here with the consciousness that your sins are forgiven in Christ. And then to anticipate all that God has for you in the Christian experience. So if you've never received Christ as a mother or as a young woman, do so now in the quietness of this moment. Father, we thank you for our wives and also for our mothers. Some here have mothers that are now in heaven with the Lord Jesus, who exerted godly influences upon them, the ones that are here. We thank you for them. And we pray that these graces that are expressions of women who have responded positively to the doctrine will be manifest in our fellowship, so that the younger women of this fellowship will learn to be sober, to love rapportly their husbands and their children, to be chaste and good homekeepers, and submissive and responsive to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed in this community. For we pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.